Bibles, as we continue our study of the Apostles' Creed, we come to the first statement about God, that we believe in God the Father Almighty. And our text of Scripture tonight, although there be many, we'll start by reading from the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. We're reading verses 1 to 5, then we'll skip down to verses 20 to 26. So would you open your Bibles, follow along as I read first John 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that all to whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. If you'll skip down to verse 20, we'll read through to verse 26. Jesus is praying for his disciples, and now he says that he's praying also for us, as well as all believers who have come after the disciples, beginning in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us now by your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us about yourself, about our relationship to you, and magnify the wonder of your grace that orphans, spiritual orphans like we are, sinners, can be drawn into your presence, that we can become your children, your sons and daughters, and have all the privileges of your grace and mercy. Lord, stir our hearts, help us to see that grace. Comfort us, O Lord, with these wonderful truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you hear the word Father, you might have noted I chose two passages from John's Gospel, 17th chapter, where Jesus repeatedly refers to God as his Father. When you hear the word Father, what comes to mind? Let there be light. It's nice, isn't it? Now you can see me. For those listening on the tape, they just turned the lights on here. Anyhow, when you hear the word Father, what does that conjure up? Well, maybe you think of your daddy. And so it conjures up pleasant thoughts of when you were a child or times you have in sweet fellowship with your father, your human father. Or others maybe have sad thoughts. We have to deal with the reality, do we not? You know, about half of the children born, or maybe more, in this day in which we are living, have no father that is involved in their lives. Maybe you have sad thoughts of an absentee landlord type father, or even worse, maybe of physical abuse. There are some children who only know a father is someone who abuses them. So what should we think of when we call God our Father? Some are troubled by that. So tonight we see that when we confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed and we say, I believe in God the Father, our concept of what a father is, the place from which we develop a sound and healthy idea of fatherhood, should be from the character of God Himself. That's where we need to draw it. That's where we need to go back, to the fatherhood of God Himself. The true God, God that is revealed to us in Scripture, the God that is revealed to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, reveals Himself to us as a father of His children, adopted by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is here in the Apostles' Creed, in its opening statement of faith, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father. The Apostles' Creed reminds us of this truth, that to the Christian, to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God of the heavens and earth, of the earth, is first of all one who is His Father. So as we think of God, the true God, as revealed in His Word as Father, I want you to look with me in the Scripture that we think of Him as our Father in two senses, or as the Father in two different categories, two senses, both of supreme importance to us. First, we think of God as Father within the context of the Holy Trinity. You might have noted some of our hymns tonight. We're Trinitarian, overtly and clearly and intentionally Trinitarian in nature. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The relationship of the persons of the Trinity, one to another. That's the first category. The second category has to do with the doctrine of adoption. That is, how is it that we become children of our Heavenly Father? So first, let's think about God, the Father, the first person of the Holy Trinity. Now, although it may be difficult for us to understand, certainly it is, the living God has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures as one being eternally existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Catechism asks the question, are there more gods than one? The answer is, there is but one only, the living and true God. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So first, we note that within the Trinity, this one God, the Father, is set forth as the first person of the Godhead. And this is what Jesus clearly teaches us about God. We would not learn that from observing what God reveals to us in nature. And He does reveal to us much about Himself in nature. Romans 1 makes that very clear. We noted that a couple of weeks ago. But supremely in the Scriptures and in the teaching of Jesus Himself, we are told that God reveals Himself to us, the first person of the Godhead, as Father. For example, this is clearly set forth in John 8, 54 to 55. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. And you have not come to know Him. And if I say that I do not know Him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word." The God that they worship, the God they profess to worship, the God they profess to know, but Jesus says they do not actually know, that very God, Jesus says, is His Father. That is in the relationship that the Son has to the Father in the Trinity. Now the Gospel of John also tells us about the deity of Christ, that He also is God, God the Son. John 5 verse 18 teaches that the Son, a separate person from the Father, is God also. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, that is, they contended He was breaking the Sabbath, He was not, but also was calling God His own Father, making himself equal with God. So God, the Father, is the Father to the Son in a peculiar manner, that he is not the Father to you or to me. There is an equality that exists of substance and essence of being between the Father and the Son. They are not two gods. They are but one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. But with regard to personhood, a different category, the Son is the Son and the Father is the Father. And the book of Acts also clearly tells us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is also a separate person from the Father and the Son. He is also God. Acts 5, verses 3 to 4, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Lying is something we do to another person. We don't lie to inanimate objects. He says, "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Thus, to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. And in Matthew 28, verse 19, when Jesus gives his command in the Great Commission, the second plank of that Great Commission is to baptize men and women and children, disciple the nations, then to baptize them. He gives them this formula, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thus, when we think of God, first we think of God as Father. We do so within the context of the Trinity, the relationship that exists between the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thus, God, the Father, is Father in relationship to our Lord Jesus before the world ever existed, before creation itself. He is the eternal Father, a Father to the Son. Before anything was created, there was this family intimacy of fellowship and love that existed between the persons of the Trinity. The Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father. The Father loved the Spirit loved the Father. The Son loved the Spirit loved the Son, etc., etc. The relationship that exists between each person of the Trinity to the other persons of the Trinity, the Son, Father, and Holy Spirit in this perfect harmony, agreement, design, purpose, affection, blessing, and glory between the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Gospel of John, this 17th chapter, Jesus sort of gives you a window into something of the relationship that existed between the Father and the Son. "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Father and Son together before the foundation of the world, in agreement in the eternal council of redemption that exists between the persons of the Trinity, the work of the Father given to the Son and the Holy Spirit together that brought the universe into being itself, and then also that planned and executed our redemption and salvation. John 1, verses 1 to 3, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, the Son, and the Word was with God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word was God, one essence with Father and Spirit. He was in the beginning with God, Father and Holy Spirit. All things came into being through Him, the Son, and apart from Him, the Son, nothing came into being that has come into being." In John 14, verse 31, we read, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father." Thus there's this mutual love and trust between Father and Son. In John 3, verse 35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." So Father and Son love one another in the Holy Trinity, are in agreement with one another, honor one another, and also labor together along with the Holy Spirit. This is one of the great insights that is set before us in the Gospel of John especially. You may know that the Gospel of John is very different than the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are usually referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. There is a lot of overlap. They have a lot of similarity with one another. A large percent of what is found in Mark is also found in Matthew and also found in Luke. And the same thing can be said about each one of those three Gospels. 92% about of the Gospel of John is not found in the other three Gospels. And there is, in a sense, the Gospel of John sort of gives us a window, more so than the others, of this inner Trinitarian relationship and fellowship and cooperation between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 29 times we read the Father sends the Son in the Gospel of John. 11 times we read that it is the Son's charge to do the will of the Father. Twice it is Father and Son together who send the Holy Spirit. So before we think of anything else about God as Father, when we say, I believe in God the Father, we think about the first person of the Trinity, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed and eternal Father, who has been Father to the Son from all eternity. You think about your relationships with people in this church or in your family, with your siblings, your marriage. You have some idea in your mind about what you think an ideal relationship should look like. And in some way that shapes sort of what you are about in relationships with other people. What does that look like? And from where would you derive an idea of what that relationship should look like? Sometimes the dominant relationship that shapes our ideas about what our relationship will look like is that which we observed in our families. That between our parents, our mother and our father, sort of gives us an idea of what we're shooting for. That could be good, it could be bad. But here we find, among the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the perfect relationship of love and respect and honor and glory, the standard to which we ought to strive to attain, the gold standard by which all of our relationships could be measured. Here's the perfect relationship of mutual esteem and respect, that pattern of perfect companionship that exists between the persons of the Trinity, mutual love, harmony, and trust in accomplishing honorable tasks to the glory of God. God's loving fatherhood over His eternal Son, our Lord Jesus, is the basis upon which every human relationship ought to rest. It is the pattern by which we ought to be molded. This is what we would seek to reflect in our human relationships, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, wherever we are. Now, you and I take this for granted, I think, to a great extent, that the God that we worship has revealed himself to us as a heavenly Father. But the Christian faith, the faith that we confess in the Apostles' Creed that begins, I believe in God the Father, is the only faith that professes that God has revealed himself to us as the Father. The Hindu faith does not have a God who is Father, a God who is one who loves, nurtures, and blesses. The Buddhist faith does not have a God who can be known as a Father, a personal God who can be known as a loving Father. The Muslim faith does not have a God who can be known as a Father. Allah has no son. He cannot be known personally. He is the unknowable, all-blessed one. It is only in the Christian faith, the faith that we profess in the Apostles' Creed, that we have revealed to us that we know this great God, this God who is infinite and eternal, who speaks and creates the universe, can be known to us as our Heavenly Father. What if all you knew about God was that He was simply and only some great, austere, omnipotent being who could not be known? That could be terrifying. But the God we profess in the Apostles' Creed, based upon the teaching of Scripture, is our Heavenly Father. Much more even than that, as great and glorious and majestic as that is, we also think about God, our Father, by the grace of adoption. He is the Father to our Savior, the Blessed Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, but He is also our Father by the grace of adoption. This great God, who is revealed to us in Scripture, who created the very universe itself and sustains it, has condescended, has come down to us to be known by us as our Father. And this is the second thing, if we think biblically about what it means that God is our Father, this is the second thing that should come to our minds when we recite the creed. I believe in God the Father, the living God, the creator of the universe, is not just a Father, He is not just the Father, but He is our Father as well. How so? By the sovereign grace of adoption. So let's note just a few things about this doctrine of adoption. First, we have to say that you and I are not naturally the sons of God. We are naturally, according to Ephesians 2 and many other places in Scripture, we are naturally left to ourselves, not sons of God, but sons of disobedience and children of wrath. Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3 makes that very clear. We are spiritual orphans who, because of our rebellion, have been shut out. Jesus told some Jewish leaders in John 8, verses 39 to 44, "You are of your father, the devil." So it is clear that you and I are not born naturally, internally, and truly. We are not born children of God. By the grace of God's covenant blessings, we may be, by baptism, added into the covenant community of the visible church. But in our hearts, spiritually, we come into this world not automatically experiencing the grace of God's redemption. So the spiritual status of sonship is not something that we have simply by our physical birth. It is something that comes to us by God's sovereign grace and by a spiritual birth, a rebirth, as it were. Jesus makes this clear in John 1, 12 to 13, where He says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." A spiritual rebirth, born of God. So we're not naturally sons of God. We can't, just because we are born into this world, claim that God is our Father. God is our Creator, but He's not our Father, not spiritually, not until we are born of God. But we are granted by God's grace, by spiritual birth, to share in the intimacy of the fellowship that exists between the eternal Father and the eternal Son. Remember that perfect fellowship and mutual love and respect that we spoke of that exists in the Godhead between the Father and the Son? Well, that is ours by the grace of adoption. Shorter Catechism number 34, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number of and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. You ever been around a group of people that seemed to enjoy each other so much that you were sort of envious of them. You wish you could be a part of that group and share in that joy that they seemed to. One time we were at the beach. We were at a beach house. And we were sitting inside the beach house. But we could hear down the beach a few houses away. These people were having the best time. And we kept wondering, what are they doing? And it'd be quiet for a little bit. We'd hear some noise. And then they'd all be screaming and yelling. They were playing Yahtzee. We got Yahtzee and tried to figure out how to play it. I never could figure out how to play it, so I never entered it. I never entered into their joy. But it was something about it. You wondered, what were they doing? Man, let's be a part of that. Well, here our God is called Father because He grants us by His grace entrance into the relationship that He has with the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only the Father of the eternal Son of God, but by the grace of adoption, He has many sons and daughters. We read in John 17, verses 20 to 23. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word. That at least includes us. And many, many thousands and millions more, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. Titus 3, verse 7 says, so that being justified by His grace, we may be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Romans 8 talks about us being co-heirs with Christ. Whatever He's inheriting, because of our union with Him, because of the grace of adoption, we also are inheriting the same. Romans 8, verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Is this not amazing? One of the most astounding doctrines of all of Scripture. It would be enough if we were just forgiven of our sins and just be common creatures allowed to dwell somewhere in heaven. But that's not what the grace of adoption tells us. It tells us that He has made us to be His own sons and daughters and brought us into this blessed fellowship of sonship that exists between the Father and the Son. The privilege of prayer that we can say, as Jesus taught us, when you pray, pray like this. Say, Our Father. Then He says in Luke 11, your human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. So much more our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to His children. And then the inheritance of new heavens and new earth and all the rest that belongs to Christ. Let me close with this. One last thing about this adoption by which we call God our Father. In order for us to share in this fellowship that exists between the Son, the eternal Son, and the eternal Father. In order for us to share in that, the fellowship of Father and Son was broken. You ever remember being homesick? Have this separation anxiety where you were felt this sense of aloneness and alienation? Do you realize that the loving intimacy and fellowship between the eternal Father and the eternal Son never suffered any division or impediment until Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and became sin on your behalf that you might gain entrance into that fellowship? He was shut out. As your sin was placed upon Jesus while it was hanging on the cross, He became in that moment reprehensible in the sight of the Father, he became foul and unclean, and the Father turned his back on him, and a deep darkness of death and despair settled upon Jerusalem and shrouded the cross. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the fellowship between Father and Son that existed for all eternity was in some incomprehensible way broken for the first time. Can you imagine such love? Is it not unfathomable that he would love us to the point of being shut out himself from fellowship with the Father? He was shut out that we might be brought in. He was alienated that we might be reconciled. He became an outcast that we might be included as sons and daughters of the Most High God and could call God our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, verses 6 to 8, for while we were helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all of this is what we mean when we confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed and say, I believe in God the Father. Not some far-off, mystical, impersonal power, some oblong blur off on the horizon, but God, our Father. Isn't that glorious? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a delight for us, an unspeakable privilege for us, to call upon you as our Father by the grace of adoption. And to enter in some mysterious way that relationship that you as the eternal Father have to the eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy as beings made after your image. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.